Hey everybody, it's Vince Thomas, lead pastor of the Outlet Community. Thank you so much for tuning into the Outlet Community Podcast. We pray that you are able to experience the power of authentic relationships. If you're ever in the Atlanta area, we'd love to have you out. Just simply visit theoutlet.cc for more information of our service location and times. Well, sit back, relax, and enjoy this life-giving message. But sometimes I take a moment and look at what God wants to do holistically. I take a look and see, you know, God, what have you been saying through us? So we came out of a relationship series, and then the Lord, he gave me kind of each week by week messages. Let me give you all a quick secret as well. As a pastor, I enjoy knowing what I'm going to preach 6 to 8 weeks in advance. Why? Because it lets us get ready for it. Sunday comes every week. Did y'all know that? And if I was a rapper, I could actually do my same album in every town I went to 70 different times. But let me preach the same message twice. Y'all gonna say, is Pastor praying? So the last 3 weeks, what has the Lord been saying? We started 2 weeks ago talking about the Lord asking us, let's make a deal. Last Sunday, he then said, so what's in your hand? Learning how to create something from nothing. And he's really going to end this thought with what we're going to talk about today. If you would, go with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And we'll look at verses 6 through 8. I love giving context because it helps you to understand the feeling fully of what we're about to read. I want to make sure everybody is on the same page. In Deuteronomy, this book is a leadership explanation by Moses. So how many of you grew up in a household where you were just told what to do, and then later on you might have got some explanation as to why you were doing it? Anybody? It's like, you're going to do this, and then later on, or even as a grown-up or as a parent, you finally say, you know what, you know, I kind of understand why my parents did what they did. Deuteronomy is in the same type of vein and in the same type of way. It is a book of explanation, and it's Moses detailing Israel's experience in the wilderness. And so what happened with the people of Israel is once they left Egypt, once they left bondage, there was a time period where God had to get the Egypt or the bondage outside of them. So it's like us when we get born again. God, he redeems our spirit. So our spirit is made brand new, but we have to go through a process of changing how we think and changing our behaviors and changing our process so that we take habits and behaviors that were once destructive and replace them for things that are more beneficial and more productive. And so that's the purpose of wilderness experience. If you've ever been in a wilderness place or you've been in between seasons, it's because there's something that God desires to do in you so that you can facilitate where he's taking you to. And if I had the time, we would have started at verse 1, but I'm going to allow you all to do it because I know you all are going to do great work at home. And you could read verses 1 through 5, but just to give you the Spark Notes version, Moses was making an observation about the journey that the people of God took from Egypt to their promised land. Now, here's a quick question, and I like crowd participation. For those of you all who've been in Sunday school or have heard about the story about the wilderness and God's people going from Egypt to the promised land, how long did that take? 40 years. Moses, kind of doing his unplugged segment in the first 5 verses, he looked back at what that trip or what that journey should have been and said, I know we took 40 years, but really, that should have been 11 days. And so I thought about myself and I thought about life when we talk about our wilderness moments and our wilderness experiences and we're upset with how long they are. And I realized that we're all in this journey called life where there are ups and downs and there's terrains. But we all have to take responsibility that we may be in that wilderness longer than God intended for us to be in that wilderness. The easiest thing to do is to blame God for the condition of my life. That's easy, for the condition of my life today. But today I want to challenge you, because I really can't describe what has happened to me internally this week, but I like it. But it started with a thought I'm going to leave with you, and then we'll get into the text. The Lord asked me, how many people are not eating because you're not hungry enough? How long are you only going to think about what can you get met for your household? And I'm being honest and I'm being transparent with you, that mindset comes from coming out of a survival season. We can shout about abundance. We can shout about the mountaintop. But can we talk about the stuff we don't want to talk about? The stuff we don't want to post about? The real turmoil that we go through just to make it to the next day? That's what I call the survival season, where you don't know about tomorrow. You don't know about next week. And so Satan would like to come in the survival season and begin to tell you that you're not going to make it, so you can focus on what I need to make it through the day. I want to nudge us just a little bit, if you don't mind. Deuteronomy chapter 1. We'll start reading at verse 6. I have my notes in the Bible app. If you have the YouVersion Bible app and you go down to events, you type in the Outlet community, everything that I am going to discuss is there. So Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 6. All right. This is Moses talking. He said, when we were at Mount Sinai, the Lord our God said to us, you've stayed at this mountain long enough. You've stayed at this mountain long enough. It's time to break camp and to move on. Go to the hill country of the Amorites and to all the neighboring regions, the Jordan Valley, the hill country, the western foothills, the Negev, the coastal plain. Go to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, and all the way to the great Euphrates River. Look, I am going to give, or I am giving you all of this land to you. Go in and occupy it, for it is the land the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to all their descendants. The title of today's message is, I've been here too long. I've been here too long. Lord, as we go in these brief moments where we're just having a conversation about all that you desire to do, God, we hear your call that we've been here too long, that it's time for things to change, that it's time for us to make new goals, to see new things, and to have new experiences with you. Open every heart, open every life to hear the word that you'd have for us today. It's in Jesus' name. And oh yeah, I forgot, since the Falcons are on a bye, Lord, help them, strengthen them while they're resting. They're going to need all of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word and prayer. All right, some more honesty hour I want to give to you all. I want to give you a little secret about dating Ashley. Ashley and I dated for 4 years, and we broke up 7 times. Let me explain. I did the first 3. She did the last 4. I know what you're thinking. What's wrong with her, right? But when I go back and own my part of the first 3 times we broke up, it was because I kept playing games. I know none of you all have ever played games, but I was playing games. It came from dysfunctional relationships that I had prior to meeting Ashley, and I sensed that something we had was special, but I was too scared to actually embrace what I was sensing was happening. So I tried to play all of these games in order to see if she was really down for me. The only thing about Ashley is that Ashley's a real one, and she ain't play games back. And so the things that I was trying to get her to say is like, and the first time I broke up by text message. I know, put your rocks down. I broke up by text message, and I said the infamous, hey, it's not you, it's, let's not. And I thought that in return, she would say, oh my gosh, you're breaking up with me. I'll just come back. You're the best thing ever. And the only thing she said was bye. The laughter, y'all. This ain't no women's empowerment seminar. Like, I'm trying to tell y'all a real life story here. Side note. This is a great side note because, you know, I was the college athlete, and, you know, I was feeling myself, you know, a little arrogant, a little pride, and, you know, like I felt like it was a privilege for her to be with me. And one thing Ash did from the beginning, she taught me how to treat her. She taught me what I needed to do, which meant that the games I was playing, well, because of the dysfunctional relationship, I told myself I couldn't put all my eggs in one basket. I couldn't just talk to one person, not in a cheating kind of way, but in a backup plan kind of way. You know, the one what you doing text away from hanging out again kind of way. And I realized that if my relationship was ever going to go to the next level with Ashley, that meant that I had to start getting rid of contingency plans. And so what we see with Moses talking to, giving us his, you know, his reflection on the times that he spent moments longer than he needed to be, he realized that he dealt with, as a culture, an area of rebellion. Rebellion is the human nature part of us that says, I have a better way to do this. I have a backup plan. God, I hear your plan, but I have a backup plan. And what goes on in the book of Deuteronomy is a bunch of repetition, because a rebellious heart can only be changed by repetitious love. And so God had to constantly remind his people that I'm with you, that I'm for you, that I'm calling you to do more, I'm calling you to go further, I'm calling you to be greater. Because they had a hard time accepting God wanted to do that for them. And I began to think about in our lives, if we're being honest, there have been some gentle nudges on the inside of our heart that at the top of this year we said we were going to do. At this point of the year, we're like 2020. But he keeps bringing back up to us what he's asking us to do. But it's going to require us to get rid of our contingency plans. Genesis chapter 12, you all can turn there if you want. We can just quote it, 12 verse 1. We see that God every so often comes to us to say, hey, it's time to get moving again. Hey, I want you to pick this back up off the shelf. Hey, I've got something else for you to do. Because I'm not going to shade Moses and the people of Israel. Mount Sinai was a very special place. In Exodus, I believe, chapter 3, that was the burning bush where God first showed Moses that I'm here for you. I have a plan for your life. We later see in Exodus 32 that same place of Mount Sinai was the same place that the Lord showed himself to Moses again and gave him what we now know as the Ten Commandments. These were pivotal moments in his life. But he didn't want him to camp in the pivotal moments of his life. And so every so often the Lord nudges us that it's time for you to believe again. So he came to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1 and said, Abraham, I want you to leave your home of origin. I want you to leave your father and your mother. And I want you to go somewhere that I am going to show you. You see, God sometimes has to move us from the comforts of the home of origin. I think about David when Saul was trying to kill him. And he said, hey, I need you to leave or you're not going to be here. I think of the Lord when he was talking to Jonah. If you read the entire book of Jonah, you will see that the Lord needed him to move because there were others who needed the gift that was on the inside of him that he was trying to run from. When I think of Joseph, the stand-in father for Jesus here on the earth, when the Lord came to him to say, it's time for you to get up and to go to Egypt because Herod is coming to kill the Savior of the world. Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 23. When I synthesize all of that, I come to discover when the Lord nudges us about moving forward, it's for our promotion, our protection, and our provision. When the Lord nudges us about moving forward, it's for our promotion, it's for our protection, and it's for our provision. I want us to go back to Exodus chapter 33, verse 12. Exodus 33, verse 12. And as we deal with Exodus 33 and verse 12, I want you all to see what God has promised to us as he's nudging us to move forward. He says, one day Moses said to the Lord, you've been telling me, take these people up to the promised land. But you haven't told me who you're going to send with me. How many of y'all felt like, Lord, you are sending me on a journey? And how? You've told me I know you by name. And I look favorably upon you. How many of y'all get tired of them scriptures? Like, you know, you're blessed. You know, it's going to be greater on the other side. You know, you, all you got to do is just persevere, persevere. You know, joy does come in the morning. Who else like me gets tired of these scriptures and colloquialisms? Like, I know, but it's tough. That's what Moses is having a real moment. Don't tell me I'm favored. Don't tell me I'm blessed. Don't tell me if I shout right now, the next 10 seconds, heaven will open up a blessing. I ain't got room to receive it. And if I'm the seventh person to give $7,000, then I'm going to have 7 days of finance. Don't tell me none of that foolishness. Lord, how do I know you're not going to leave me out here to dry? Verse 13, if it's true that you look favorably on me, let me know your ways, so I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor. And remember that this nation is your very own people. And as I read this, the Lord said, not only was I replying to Moses, I'm replying to you in verse 14. The Lord is telling you today, I will personally go with you. And I will give you rest, and everything will be fine for you. I want you to substitute Moses' name, and I want you to put your name. And on the count of three, we're going to read this together. It says, the Lord replied, I will personally go with you, Vince, and I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you. That was excellent 5% participation. I am so excited of the great opportunity we have to read together. So, where it says Moses, I didn't count to three. That's my Jackson State education right there for you. I'm sorry, y'all. Sorry, well, my bad. I'm excited. I got a punchline I'm trying to get to, so I got to set you up. You know, I got somewhere I got to get. All right, so on the count of three, gonna substitute your name. We're gonna read it together. One, two, three. The Lord replied, I will personally go with you, Vince, and I will give you rest. Everything, something's gonna be all right for you. A little bit's gonna be all right for you. In the sweet by and by, when it's all over, he said what? Right now. But the way he's going to do it is by giving you rest. Let's drop down to Exodus 34. Verse 10. And I didn't put it in the notes there, so you're going to have to look on in your Bible. Exodus 34 and 10. The Lord replied, listen, I'm making a covenant with you in the presence of all your people. But here's the next thing the Lord said concerning your life. The Lord said, I will perform miracles that have never been performed anywhere in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people around you will see the power of the Lord, the awesome power I will display for you. Let me read that again. He said, I will perform miracles that have never been performed anywhere in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people around you. What I'm learning is no one cares how much I know if what I know doesn't transform their life. What I am learning is God does not want to be a part of our mystical, mythological, or philosophical arguments that we have, but he wants to be a specific, answering, on time God concerning everything that he's told concerning our lives. Meaning, he doesn't want you to have to search for a scripture to see that he's good. He wants you to remember in your life that he's been good. So what we have right here is the difference between an altar and an idol. You see, in those moments when God was good to them, he instructed them to make an altar as a memorial that he was faithful. His method of operation, God's method of operation in our life, is that he is more interested in proving his faithfulness than he is getting you to believe in him. That was a little heavy. I'm gonna say it again. His method of operation, God's method of operation, is to prove his faithfulness before he wants you to believe in him. You want me to prove that? Jesus. How long did he say he was sending his only begotten son to die for the world? What is the condition of us being born again? Accepting his son, Jesus. So we could not believe in God if he had no character to back up what he was asking us to believe in. It's more about God being faithful than it is you having enough faith. The weight of your trust is not in your performance. It's not in your building up. It's not in you reading scripture after scripture. It's all about, do you believe that the very God who is able to save your life? Come on, we sometimes get a little bit of amnesia. How I know he saved your life? You in church on Sunday. There was a time in your life that you wouldn't be sitting where you're sitting right now. And so what you have in your life is what I call altars, where you can go back and to see signposts that, God, you've been good to me in this life. God, you've been there for me when no one else was there for me. God, you were faithful to me when I didn't deserve you to be faithful to me. God, you looked out for me when I wasn't even praying to you. God is trying to say, I want you to think back about all those different moments in your life to consider the altar of my faithfulness to you, because that is the basis of all I'm asking for you to do in moving forward. Meaning, if I hadn't let you down yet, and it takes somebody who has been in one of those, Lord, if you don't, type of moments. Now, y'all are acting a tad bit more reserved, but for those of us in here who could just think in the, Lord, if you don't, Lord, I can't see beyond the next day type moment, but I made it past that day in my life. And he's saying, if you could just trust that I'm still that same God that brought you out of that, then I'm going to move you forward straight from this. But instead of creating altars, we've created idols. You see, an idol worships the memory of what used to be, of what happened to us. On the negative side, the trauma that we've suffered, the hurts that we've experienced, the disappointments that have come to us, the situations, the people, the family that has let us down, the job that let us go. We create idols to that because we begin to worship the memory of that and say, God, I hear what you're saying, but I place the memory of what happened above what you said. So an idol worships the memory. An altar uses the memory to worship the creator. It says, I know I experienced the hurt. I know what happened to me. I know I shouldn't have made it. But God, I thank you even in that, that you were still good. The times that you healed my body, the times that you saved my family, the times that you made ways for me in ways I didn't even know and I couldn't imagine. And so when I think about the negative, I can only see the good that God has been in my life. He said, I need you to move past your idol. I need you to stop worshiping what happened. That is not a badge. Because when you worship it, it becomes the moment for you. And it happened years ago, but you talk about it like it happened yesterday. But when I replace the idol with an altar, I begin to worship God, because he's already brought me out of everything that I'm currently facing right now. So it already feels as though I'm no longer a part of this. And I'm able to shift my perspective to who God is and not what my mind said he used to be. So he's like, you've been here too long. You've used that excuse too long. We have to accept responsibility. Even if it wasn't your fault, it is your responsibility to see the goodness of God in the worst of situations. An idol is like one of my dearest friends in the whole wide world. He loves talking about our yesteryears. In fact, not too long ago, and I love him. If he's listening, I love you, man, but I'm about to bust you out right now. Not too long ago, maybe a couple weeks ago, we were sitting on my sofa. My wife was sitting next to me, and he's my best friend in all the world. But he's known me my whole life. You know, we got the best friends that we're just so happy about right now. We know each other for like, you know, 6 months, but that's my best friend. You know, but then there's some friends who, like, if they really told the truth at your wedding, them friends. He's one of them friends. And I'm sitting on the sofa. My wife is sitting next to me. He's sitting across from me, and he says, and I quote, "Vince, you remember when you were in love with such and such? I don't know what you're talking about. What's in love? I never seen love except. Remember you in love with such and such? Like, yeah, man. What's you? Remember how? I mean, it was like y'all were just like. I mean, man, when I saw y'all, I was thinking. I'm like, follow up question. You think she was the one that got away? No, I don't. Not at all. No, not it. No. Idols have you questioning what used to be for what God is currently doing in your life today. And so I had to respectfully tell him, "Hey, man, you know, that was sixth grade, and in sixth grade, I probably loved a lot of people, but as a grown man, Ashley, that's it." Turn me to Philippians chapter 3. So let's talk about moving forward. Let's talk about moving forward. Moving forward. Philippians chapter 3. How do we move forward? You can't believe that you've already experienced your best life. That's the first step. You can't think that this is as good as it's ever gonna get. You can't. I know you had some good years, but they were just an indication of the great years and moments that you're preparing yourself to walk in. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, "Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it as garbage." King James says, do. If we ain't talking about what God is desiring to bring out of me in this, then we don't need to harp on it. Let me just give some life wisdom lessons. No matter what happens, sit back from it and say, "God, what are you trying to show me about your character in this?" And it will keep your heart from getting bitter. It will keep you from playing the victim. Because it's easier to gain sympathy than it is to earn respect. If Christ lives in you, In the words of the blessed psalmist Cardi B, you gonna do what to who? Let's find out and see. Like, just had to. I'm sorry. There's an inner ratchet preacher man living on the inside of me looking for expression whenever he can. Come on now. You got too much favor to sink. What? You got too much wisdom to be made a fool of. What? Why will you play yourself lower than what you were created? Why? I just have been gifted with this notion by God that if I had to get planted in a desert somewhere, he is going to find the best camels to bring everything I need to be successful. Meaning, no matter where you put me, I'm going to be who God created me to be. No matter what you say about me, I'm going to be what God created me to be. And just like the chair you're sitting in, no matter what room it's in, the chair going to be a chair. But if I was made in the image and likeness of God, then no matter what happens, I'm going to do life the way God does life. And in him, there is no lack. In him, there is no sorrow. In him, there is no lost time. In him is every single thing you need. So I'm just going to pass this mindset on to you that I understand things were great before, but you haven't seen nothing for what God desires to do in your life right now. The text that we read came from Moses, and Moses had to turn away from God and just had to see the backside of God, and all of these things we're reading about happened to him. But the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, you have a better agreement made on better promises. This church was built on 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Instead of having God to pass by us, it says you can look at God face to face in his word. His word is a mirror. Every time you look at a scripture, it's a mirror to show you who you should be, what you should have, what you should do, how life should go, where you should be. God is trying to get that to us if we would just accept it. Something happened. I can't explain what happened to me this week, but I am tired of playing God weak. I'm tired of playing short. I'm tired of being ashamed that God has been too good. I was ashamed of his public displays of affection. Y'all, the last 2 years of my life, I can't explain them to anybody, but I was trying to hide because I was worried about what they would think, what they would say. They, listen, they ain't paying that damn one of your bills. And what God wants to do through you is greater than anything that you've ever had in your life. So if you're with, I just need maybe just two people, because it says where two or three are gathered. If I have two people who are not ashamed of what God wants to birth through you, what he wants to do through you in your life, in your family, in your business. I experience people who are hurting, who are wondering, is God real? And the longer we stay quiet, the longer they have questions. But we've got to mobilize as a community that says, let God be true and everything else be a lie. And go wholly after everything that he put in your heart to do. I finally embraced that this is bigger than just little old me. But if we won't do it, he will raise a rock in our place. If you could just sit back for a moment and see what's happening in the world. I said, Lord, why are you giving me all these prophetic words? And man, I don't do it. He said, I need somebody who is just going to be honest with the people and tell them what time it is. So what you're seeing in the earth is the ushering in of the return of Christ. The religious people thought that it was going to be them because they studied, they memorized all the rules, they had the right methods. But then there came a revolutionary by the name of Jesus Christ who picked to start 12 people who had no prior religious experience. And the only thing he said is just follow me. He didn't ask those fishermen to change their lives, give up their habits, quote all these different scriptures. He said, just follow me. And I'm gonna use what you're good at to reach things that I was sent to reach. You're gifted authentically for a reason. Your brain works the way it does for a reason. God wants to use what you're good at to reach the very things that he's loved. And because the church has spent all its time fighting with itself, he said, I'm gonna raise up people you wouldn't even imagine and pour my spirit out on them. And they're gonna help me bring in a harvest of souls. And so if you could just take a moment and take a step back and see what's going on in the earth. The days of the quote unquote evangelist that knocked on door to door and saying, if you die today, where are you going? That day is over. But people want somebody they can believe in. So for the majority of us to start, it's someone we can all universally say, I got respect for. But if you want transformation to happen, it comes through your relational capital. Can I really trust you? I might respect X, Y, and Z, but I trust someone I know. And that is where we come in. We are going to see people return, but they're not looking for their grandparents' church. But that doesn't mean you throw away the Bible. You keep the Bible, you get rid of the crap. Excuse my language, sorry. You believe that Bible. You live that Bible. You walk out that Bible. You express that Bible. What we're seeing is a hunger for God to be God in our lives. Can we stand?